Well, I missed it by a few weeks, but it's okay. A few weeks ago was the 40-year anniversary of something. Does anyone know what it was? Not of John and Ann's. Well, that's 35 years today. So 40-year anniversary of the Walkman. Do you remember that? Remember the Walkman? That thing was awesome. You could just, you know. Anyone have a Walkman? Anyone still have a Walkman? Anyone still use a Walkman? Okay, no. All right. The Walkman was great. You know, I remember begging my parents for one. I said, I really want a Walkman. It's cool. And one Christmas, I got one, and it was so cool because I could record songs straight off the radio and take it with me wherever I wanted. That was like cutting-edge technology back in the day. It was cool. And so eventually the tape cassette Walkman, it faded away. CDs came in. And then you had the CD Walkman. That was a thing. And I wanted one of those, right, as a kid. I was like, yeah, that'd be cool. And you couldn't record songs off the radio on a CD, and so you had to get CDs a different way. And that's about the time those CD clubs started to become popular. Does anyone remember those? It was like buy one CD for $15.99, and you get like 12 CDs for 1 cent. There were all these like stupid inserts in your magazine. Remember magazines? Remember those? They were in these magazines, and you pulled them out, and they four of them fell on the floor. And all of them, they tried to one-up each other with different perks of membership, you know, 12 CDs, 13 CDs, 14 CDs, all for 1 cent. And it felt cool to be a member of that, right? These clubs, they have these perks that they want you to feel special because you're a part of the club. And today, you know, that doesn't really exist anymore, I don't think. I haven't picked up a magazine in a long time, but I assume they don't have CD clubs anymore. But you got Costco memberships, Sam's memberships, all sorts of different memberships that make you feel exclusive. Like there's some benefit to being a part of this club, being a member of this group. And today we're going to talk about a different type of membership. This is membership into a covenant, a new covenant through Jesus Christ. But being a member in this club, in this covenant, the least and the greatest are invited to be members. The poor are welcomed as the first guest in members in Jesus' club. All races and all people are welcome to the table in fellowship together. And the cost of membership has been paid for already for life for you. And you are welcome to accept this free gift into membership in this new covenant with Jesus. Our passage today is from Jeremiah. It's looking forward to the day of the new covenant, when it begins, when God is going to send Jesus. And we've been looking at, for a few weeks, different Old Testament passages and digging for gold, digging for Jesus in these passages. We're going to do that again today. On the back of your bulletin, there's four different bolded words there, if you remember we've been doing this, looking at the purpose, the prophecy, the power, and the promise. So what's the purpose? What was the Old Testament purpose? What's the prophecy? What is being promised in the future? What's the power? What is the power in Jesus that we find? And what is the promise for us because of what Jesus has done based on this passage? So today, we're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 40. Before we do that, I want to talk about the prophet Jeremiah. I love the prophet Jeremiah. This past week, I was at camp with my son. I read through the book of Jeremiah like 6 times. Just getting ready, just reading, because I feel that Jeremiah is the prophet for our times today. Like he has a word, and you take his word and his warning and his challenge, and you put it in today, and I think you could make almost a direct parallel from the prophet Jeremiah. And so I'm going to talk about for a minute why I think that, and hopefully you're going to get so excited that after church you're going to get up and go read the book of Jeremiah, all 52 chapters. That's my goal, that you'll want to do that. So Jeremiah, he was born, he was raised during a time where there was a really bad king for Judah. Remember, there was two kingdoms. There was Israel to the north, Judah to the south. He was raised in Judah. There was a bad king. This king brought idols into worship. This king brought false gods into worship. And he tried to push people away from the Lord. But Jeremiah, he had parents who were priests. And so he grew up in a home that feared the Lord. And he himself became a priest from the tribe of Benjamin, which was good. So he received a call from God. God spoke to him at age 14 years old to become a prophet. What were you doing at 14 years old? Think about that. Were you ready to be a prophet for God? No, I wasn't, right? Probably most of us weren't either. He wasn't really either. He kind of is taken aback. I want you to turn with me, page 1073 in your blue Bibles. We're going to read a little bit. We get bonus Bible today. Jeremiah chapter 1. Verses 4 through 10, page 1073. This is the call of God to Jeremiah when he was 14 years old. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." "Alas, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I'm too young." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone and I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and I will rescue you," declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "I have put words in your mouth. See, today I have appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." This verse, you know, verse 5, it's kind of been used in the pro-life movement, right, to talk about before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And the idea here in this picture is that before even Jeremiah was in the womb of his mother, God intimately knew him. God had a plan for him. And so we see here that there's intimacy with God and his creation even before birth. And that's something to be valued, and that's something to be cherished in that way. And he says to him, "I'm too young to speak, right? I'm 14 years old. Why am I going out and talking to kings and rulers and nations?" But he says to him, "Don't be afraid." And he touches his mouth and said, "I'm going to give you the words to say. I'm going to put the words in your mouth so you don't have to be afraid when you go and speak." You know, the fact that you're 14, it doesn't matter. That's not what's important. We have a problem in our world, in our country, with ageism. Ageism is the idea that, you know, we don't want people who are too old because they're old. We don't want old. We don't want people who are too young because they don't have any knowledge, so we push them aside. And so all we end up is this window of, like, people who are 30 to 50 who are the only ones that we value their opinion. And that's wrong. That's just wrong. You know, God doesn't do that. He doesn't look at outward appearance. He's concerned with the heart. And you can look at all sorts of things in our culture, and you can say, well, that's ageism at work. Areas of gun control that we've been talking about, right? Teens are witnessing gun violence, and they're wanting to speak up and say, "Let's end this." And people say, "No, don't say anything. You're too young." And then we have older adults who responsibly carry guns and use them their whole life, and they want to speak up, and we say, "Don't say anything. You're too old. You don't know what you're talking about." And we end up never hearing anybody. We're all just judging with our eyes in the culture today. So before we, like, point our finger and say, "Shame on you, culture," the church can be just as bad. You know, the church, we have a tendency to judge with our eyes rather than judge with the Scripture and judge and reveal based on what the Scripture reveals to us through the Holy Spirit. We make judgments based on, I don't know, music, right? Different types of music that we like or don't like, different types of worship that we like or don't like, that we call old or we call young or we call whatever. But that's not how God sees it, right? He doesn't judge on outward appearance. He judges based on the heart. And so when he calls Jeremiah, though he's 14 years old, age is not a deciding factor when it comes to faithfulness and following God. So he calls 90-year-old men and women like Abraham and Sarah to follow him. He calls 14-year-old children like Jeremiah, like Sarah, Mary, who is the mother of Jesus, right? Age is not what's important. It's faithfulness to God. And so here's 14-year-old Jeremiah. He's called into the ministry, and he's going to go to the nation of Judah. He's supposed to stand before kings. He's supposed to stand before them and tell them they're wrong. When you were 14, it was hard enough to stand before mom and dad and tell them they were wrong, right? He says, "No, I'm going to go. You're going to stand before kings. You're going to stand before priests. You're going to stand before rulers, and you're going to tell them the truth about who I am." So in this point in history, we have Israel in the north, Judah in the south. Israel has already been conquered. They're a nation that's been conquered already. And so for Jeremiah to talk to the south, it should be really easy, right? If Canada above us in the north was conquered because they did this, 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 and this wrong, I should be able to stand up here and say, "Hey, we're doing this, this, and this, just like Canada's doing. We're going to get conquered. Drop the mic, go home, repent, turn," right? It should have been that easy for Jeremiah, but every time he opens his mouth, nobody listens to him. Maybe because he's 14, maybe because, you know, nobody wants to hear when they're wrong, right? He gives all these prophetic words. Jeremiah is the longest book of the Bible by words. So Psalms is longer by chapters, but it's the longest book in the Bible by words. He gives prophecy after prophecy after prophecy, and nobody listens to him. He tells people, your behavior is ungodly, you're wrong, repent, turn back to God. They don't want to hear him. God says, we just read in chapter 1, I'm going to put you over nations and kingdoms. You're going to speak power to them. In other words, don't find your comfort in a nation. Don't find your comfort in a citizenship. Find your comfort and your hope in me alone, in God alone. That's where he can find his freedom. And so Jeremiah goes in that freedom and speaks this truth. And so how do the rulers respond? Well, in about chapter 34, they pull Jeremiah out and they bring him before a mob. And they say, this person's speaking bad about our city and our country, and he's going to desert to the Babylonians. And they say, go at him, have at him. And several times in his life, he's imprisoned, he's chained, he's almost killed for speaking the truth about who God is. They call him anti-Israel, anti the people of God. So if we're to judge him by human standards, right, the human standards of success for ministry, big churches, big, you know, lots of people, he would be a complete failure. There's only two people in his life during 40 years of prophecy, only two people who turn and repent. That's it. One is Ahikam, and the other one is Gedaliah, who is the son of Ahikam. That's it. Two people in 40 years. If I preached for 40 years and only two people came to know the Lord, well, that's on God, I guess, right? And that's the point, right? He's faithfully preaching the word to everyone that he encounters. He faithfully preaches what God puts in his mouth in chapter 1. You know, we live in a world today, we love snippets and sound bites. Twitter, YouTube, right? Somebody insults one person, that person insults them back, and it makes the news. And it gets a million YouTube hits. Jeremiah is the antidote to that. Here's a guy, he had countless opportunities over the years of his ministry to just say something that would get him out of hot water, to turn and say, all right, I didn't really mean it like that. I'll agree with these other false prophets. But he never once does it. He continually, faithfully preaches the word of God. And 40 years into his preaching, what happens? Judah is conquered. Every single word that he says comes true. Every single one of it. And so he's proven right, right? And it's shown, hey, he was faithful to God. He was right. And sometimes it takes 40 years for that to come out. And it does. And so that's why he's in our scriptures, even though only two people ever repented, only two people ever supported him, but he faithfully preached the word of God. So I hope you're excited. I hope you see how this is relevant for us. I hope you go and read all 52 chapters of Jeremiah today. Maybe not, but give it a try. It's a great book. So Jeremiah 31, which is our actual passage for today, it lands in the middle of this time where Israel and Judah, they're about to be conquered. Judah is about to be taken away. And Jeremiah, he has a prophecy. And his prophecy is this, that God is going to bring together his people together as one people in a new covenant. And so take a look at our back of the bulletin. The purpose and the prophecy, they kind of go together. That God promises a new covenant for his people. And the prophecy is that this new covenant is going to make a way for forgiveness of sins and for obedience to God. So let's read verse 31. Days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. God says, despite the fact that my people have been unfaithful to me, and they're going to be driven out, I will not forget my people. God will not forget his people, and he's going to make a new covenant with them. What's a covenant? It's an agreement between two people that one side is going to do something and the other side is going to do something for a mutual good. And God has made covenants with Abraham, with Noah, with David, and now he's going to make a new one. He says, I'm making a new covenant. It's going to happen. And here's the characteristic, verse 33. I will put my law in their mind, and I will write it on their hearts. And this is different than before, where God would make a covenant and say, hey, go obey the covenant. And what would everybody do? Not obey the covenant. Right, go obey my word. No, we're going to worship idols. Go obey my word. No, we're going to bow down to other gods. But God says in this new covenant, you're going to be able to obey. I'm going to write the law on your heart. From the least to the greatest is going to be able to obey together. If you have a teenager in your house, or have had a teenager in your house, you know that chores are a part of life. You have chores, you write them down, your teenager has got to do them. Maybe you tie it to an allowance. Okay, we see some people, parents just nodding like, yep, right? Maybe you have an allowance. You got four things they got to do for $20. You put it on the fridge. You leave and you hope the chores get done when you get back. What would you say, 50% of the chores get done, you think? Maybe 20%, depends, right? There's a lot of groaning and mumbling and all this that goes on with it. But what if instead of writing it on paper, what if you could write it on the heart of your teenager to do chores, that they would love to do chores more than anything else? They'd be like, yes, I cannot wait to do chores. Dad, when I take out the trash, I am fulfilled. Praise God. Thank you. Mom, I can't wait to scrub the toilet. I'm so excited. Right? Would that happen? Probably not, right? But God is saying, in this new covenant, I'm going to put the law on their heart so people will be excited to worship me. They're not just going to come to church because they have to come to church because they've been coming to church for 30 years. They're going to come because they're excited to experience the living God. They're excited to be a part of what God is going to do. He says that's going to be one of the signs of the new covenant. He says there's five I will statements that God says, five things that God is going to do in the new covenant. Verse 33, I will put the law in their minds. Verse 33, I will write the law in their hearts. Verse 33, I will be their God. Verse 34, I will forgive their wickedness. Verse 34, I will remember their sins no more. Five things God's going to do. What does it say that we need to do? Nothing. Nothing. God is going to do all the work himself. God is doing all the work himself. There's actually one we will statement, but it's not what we're going to do. It's verse 34. It says, they will know me. They will know me. They will all know me. So God says, I'm going to make a covenant with my people where I'm going to take the responsibility all on myself to make sure that your sins are forgiven, to make sure that you are set free. It's all on God. Go back to the chores analogy. If you write the chores, you put them on the fridge, you say, do these chores for $20, but you know what, son, you know what, daughter, I'm going to do the chores for you, and I'm going to give you $20. Hey, anyone's mom or dad do that for them? No? Yeah, that'd be pretty nice. No, but God says, no, I'm going to take all the responsibility of making sure this covenant happens, and you're going to get the reward. And that reward is life, eternal life with me. That's the new covenant. To join God in this new covenant, it will not be like joining an exclusive club. This covenant is open to all people. The membership dues will be paid once and for all by the owner of the club, and your spot is guaranteed as you join in Jesus in this new covenant. And how do we know that's true? That's what the rest of the chapter talks about. It says, if you can move the sun out of orbit, then my word will stop being true. If you can change the rains, if you can get rid of nighttime, then my word will stop being true. If you can stop the sun from shining, can anyone stop the sun from shining? No, we cannot. He says, my word will be true for all time. And so where's the power? The third P. Jesus is the new covenant for God's people. Jeremiah was looking to a new covenant, and Jesus is the new covenant. We talk about it every single week. We probably miss it, though, because we talk about it every week. And it's at this communion table. It's at the communion table, Luke 22 and Matthew 26. This cup is what? The new covenant in my blood. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus is talking about Jeremiah 31. He's talking about Jeremiah 31. Every time we take communion together, which we do every week, it's not just because Jesus commanded it. It's not just because it's part of the new covenant, but it's a fulfillment of Jeremiah 31. It's older than 2,000 years. We're talking 2,500 years. The fulfillment of a prophecy from long ago that our sins are forgiven and our sins are, in fact, remembered no more. Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, he writes, this new covenant, it's established on better promises than the old covenant. What are the better promises? First, the least to the greatest are going to be welcomed. Everyone is welcome to this table. No matter who you are, no matter where you've come from, no matter how bad you have been, in Jesus, all are welcomed to the table, the least to the greatest. The better promise is that the sacrifice of Jesus is the last sacrifice that's needed. You know, in the Old Testament, they would bring animals and sacrifice them regularly for forgiveness of sins. We don't have to do that. We have Jesus as the perfect sacrifice. We'll talk about that more next week. The better promise is there's a forgiveness of sins, all our sins. A better promise is that our sins are going to be remembered no more. Has anyone ever done something bad to you before? Few people, okay. All right, so a few people have had, the rest of you, you can just ask somebody who's had something bad done to them. You know, I've had stuff done bad to me, and the hardest part is not remembering it, right? Like, I can forgive them, and then I remember it for the next year or 2 years or 25 years. I can't remember what I had for breakfast yesterday, but I'll remember that hurt, won't I? I'll remember that. I'm sinful. I carry that hurt with me. But here, you know, the promise of Jeremiah, the better promise of the new covenant, he will not remember your sin. He will not remember your disobedience. I will remember your sins no more. When God looks at you through Jesus, he just sees the blood of Jesus poured out for you. Nothing more, nothing less. His son and his daughter, forgiven. Forgiven. And so what's the promise? Jesus is the way for forgiveness of sins and obedience to God for all people. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way. So Jeremiah 31 talks about obedience, and I don't know about you, but I struggle with obedience, right? And so where does the obedience come from? Well, that's the promise of the Holy Spirit. Though Jeremiah 31 doesn't recognize that, he doesn't use the word Holy Spirit. We know the better promise of the new covenant is the Holy Spirit. Jesus says the Father sends the Holy Spirit to teach you to obey what I've commanded you, to teach you to desire to follow me all the days of your life. In Jeremiah, in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would fill somebody and leave. Come and go, come and go, come and go. But in the New Covenant, the Spirit fills and stays. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. In the better covenant with Jesus, the Holy Spirit, he dwells with us as a teacher, instructor, a comforter, a promise, and a helper. He helps us be faithful in obedience to Jesus. He helps us fulfill Jeremiah 31, that he will write the law in our hearts and we will be faithful to him. Ephesians 5 says this, walk in the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We must stay in step with the Spirit. When we want to sin, we want to run away from God, the Spirit helps us. The Spirit walks with us. The Spirit fills us. And so in Jesus, we are members of a new covenant prophesied in Jeremiah 31, that we are filled with the Spirit and able to walk with him faithfully. And all people, from the least to the greatest, are welcomed into this new covenant. So that leaves us with two places today as we close. The first place is this. If you don't know Jesus, the invitation is to come and be a member in this new covenant with him. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead for the forgiveness of sins, you will be saved. And you're welcomed into this new covenant, into this new family with Jesus. And he remembers your sins no more. He forgets your sins. He puts them as far as the east is from the west. And it's for all people, from the least to the greatest. If you come with nothing this morning, if you come empty, pockets empty, feeling empty, you're welcome to this table. It is for you to take communion in this new covenant. If you come full, you're invited to set those things aside and say, come to the table as one who is empty, in need of being filled with God and with the Holy Spirit. But there's two places we could be, and here's the other one for us to think about. If we've been a follower of Jesus our whole life, or most of our lives, have we set up barriers to entry into this new covenant with Jesus for other people? Have we, once we've been welcomed in, have we said, I don't want to know if I let other people in to this new relationship? Because here's the problem that's inherent with memberships. Once we become a member, we tend to put up guards and say, I don't know if I want that person in. Right? This is my covenant now with God, and I don't know if I want that And we forget that we were once poor and naked and wretched and pitiful and blind when we came to Jesus. And he wrapped his arms around us and welcomed us in just as we were. As humans, we put up these barriers for entry into God's kingdom that were never intended to be there. When you read Jeremiah 31 and it says, from the least to the greatest, if that sounds really vague, I think it's intentionally supposed to be. Yeah? We're not supposed to put those definitions up. The least to the greatest, all are welcome into the kingdom of God. The least in stature, the least in money, the least in fame, the least in possession, the least in fill in the blank. You are welcomed to the table. So before we judge, let's welcome people in and let God work on them as we welcome them to the table. It's literally what Jeremiah was battling against in his book. Self-righteous leaders who viewed God in a particular way and imposed that one view on all the people. And he's looking forward to the new covenant when he says, that's not going to be the case anymore, because there's a better promise in the new covenant. And that's the good news that we celebrate today, that God in his mercy, through a better promise and a better covenant, he gave Jesus as the perfect sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins from the least to the greatest. And this morning, all are welcomed to celebrate that today at the table in communion. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this promise of Jeremiah from 2,500 years ago, Lord, that he was faithful to you. He had chances to turn. He had chances to change his mind. He had chances to not face the shame that he felt, Lord, but he chose instead to be faithful to you. Lord, help us to be faithful as Jeremiah was faithful. Lord, help us that when we see opportunities to flee or to change, Lord, that we may stay with the word that you have put in our lips and on our hearts, Lord. And we thank you for this new covenant of better promises through Jesus, that we can be forgiven of our sins, that from the least to the greatest, we are welcomed to the communion table, and that you welcome us into your kingdom as your sons and daughters, broken, hurt, wounded. However we come to you, Lord. Meet us here, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.